Pharaoh, king of Egypt, ruled over a great empire, and his great kingdom, nestled on the fertile plains of the River Nile, was supported by a large supply of Hebrew slaves. And what surprise must have gripped Pharaoh's heart when Moses suddenly appeared. Moses, who had been brought up in the royal court, Moses, who had disappeared 40 years previously, Moses, who belonged to that Hebrew nation, who claimed to be the chosen people of God, Moses appears and delivers to Pharaoh a message from the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Pharaoh gave his answer, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And many today express exactly the same sentiment. Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice, and believing his word, in repenting of my sin, in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Psalm 103 gives us the inspired words of another king, King David of Israel. And in contrast to the words of Pharaoh, David begins this psalm by encouraging himself to bless the Lord with all of his being. Verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." He speaks of blessing the Lord. He speaks of adoring and praising and honouring Jehovah, the one true and living God. And God, as our Creator, deserves our love, and he deserves our obedience. Verse 19 of the psalm says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." The Lord hath prepared, or really established, his throne in the heavens, and he rules over all things. And as the one who is the Creator and the ruler over all things, the Lord is worthy to be loved and to be worshipped and to be obeyed. The psalm concludes with an instruction to bless the Lord from verse 20 to 22. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And so the psalm begins and ends with these instructions to bless the Lord. And in the verses in between, from verse 2 to verse 18, we are given reasons why we should bless the Lord. And these reasons are relevant for all people in the world today. I'd like to think about those this evening, reasons to bless the Lord. Reasons to bless the Lord. The first reason we can consider is the condition of man. The condition of man. As we consider why we should bless the Lord, we must understand our own state before him. As we think about our condition, we have in this psalm our origin. Verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." It tells us that we are merely dust. We are told that God knows that we are nothing more than dust. This is so because God made us out of the dust. The book of Genesis records how God made Adam, the first man, out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed life into that form made out of the dust, and Adam became a living soul. And we are spiritual beings living in a house of dust. And God has endowed us with many faculties and abilities physically, and most of all, he's given us the capacity to know and experience spiritual things. And while we are greatly blessed, we are the pinnacle of God's earthly creation. We are only dust. And Adam, made from the dust, sinned against his Creator. He disobeyed God, and his sin brought God's condemnation upon himself and upon all of his race. And as the children of Adam, we are not only creatures of the dust, but we are sinful. creatures of the dust, fallen, evil, depraved, full of darkness, full of wickedness, each one of us capable of the very worst of crimes. And sin brought death into the world, and so we came from the dust, and to the dust we will return. And when in death these bodies of ours return to the dust, our soul, our spiritual being, our real person returns to God who gave it. As we read in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And our origin teaches us our accountability. God, who made you out of the dust and gave you an immortal soul, will one day permit your body to return to the dust, and he will call your soul to appear before him. And every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And that is why we should bless the Lord. We should honour him and obey him, because he made us. One day we will answer to him for our lives, for our sins, and he will pass judgment on our souls. As we consider the condition of man, we have our origin, but we also have our prosperity. Our prosperity, verse 15, it says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. We grow up like grass, and like the flowers that grow up and blossom in the field for a short time, we flourish for a little time. Each one of us, to varying degrees, has strength and ability and opportunity in this world for a period of time. And it is typically the case for most people that in childhood and in youth and in adulthood, we enjoy energy and the capacity to learn and to work and to engage in many activities in this life, to know some measure of joy and success and fulfillment. This, of course, is the general picture, and for some, life can be a great struggle from the very beginning. But generally, it is the case that we enjoy a measure of strength and vitality for a time. And how we should bless the Lord for everything that is good in life, the blessings of family and of work and of health, the beauty of his created world, all of the true joys in life are provided by the Lord. The life, the breath, the measure of strength that we have, it all comes from the Lord. Every moment of joy, every moment of beauty or success in our short lives, it is from the Lord, and we should bless him for every good thing that we enjoy. And we should remember that one day we will give an account for the blessings that we have received. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. One day we will give an account to God for the days when we flourished, for the days when we had strength and opportunity. How did we use that time? We think about our condition. We have our origin, and we have our prosperity, and we also have our mortality. Verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Our lifetime is measured in days, just like the grass. In verse 16, we are taught that we are frail, our lives are brief, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. The flowers in the meadow, they grow up in the sunshine, and they flourish only for a season. And when the weather changes, as it does now at this time, and the wind blows, the blossoms decay and fall, and they're gone. And they will not return to the place where they once lived. The place thereof shall know it no more. Our lives are not without beauty, not without strength for a time, but they are short. We are mortal, and soon the wind will blow against us, and we will be gone, never to return. Just a brief little life in which to know the Lord, just a short little time in which to find peace with God, and soon we will be gone from the places so familiar to us today, and they will know us no more. Soon we will be called to appear before God. And here is a reason to bless the Lord. Here's a reason to be humble before him. Here's a reason to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near. We are mortal. Our lives are short, and our appearance before God is sure. So we have this reason to bless the Lord, the condition of man. But a second reason that we have is the benefits of God. The benefits of God. David encourages himself in verse 2 not to forget the benefits God has given to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. God gives amazing benefits to his people, to those who are saved, to those who have repented of sin, to those who have surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these benefits, they are recorded in the verses that follow, and we can only summarize them. We have the benefit of forgiveness in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. God alone can forgive sin. We all have this great problem of sin. We live in an impure world, made up of impure people, but we can bless the Lord today that there is forgiveness with him. There is forgiveness with the Lord alone, to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, our Savior, the one who shed his blood and gave his life a sacrifice for sins to bring forgiveness to all who trust in him. And there is forgiveness through the blood of Christ from all sin, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. The Lord forgives his people and continues to forgive his people, those who are saved by his grace, until they are made perfect in heaven. The benefit of forgiveness, the benefit of healing, who healeth all thy diseases, verse 3. Scripture often uses healing of physical sickness as a picture of the healing of the soul. And this verse that speaks of our iniquities suggests that spiritual healing is the thought in view here. The disease of sin is man's worst disease. It damns a soul to eternal suffering in hell. And how we should bless the Lord that there is healing from the disease of sin through the power of the blood of Christ. And those saved by his blood will one day be in glory where there is no more sickness and no more crying and no more death forevermore. The benefit of forgiveness and healing, the benefit of redemption in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Redemption speaks of the sinner being bought out of slavery. Slavery is a dreadful thing. It destroys the human spirit. It is degrading. It removes the hope of life. And sinners who do not know the Lord Jesus are slaves. They are the slaves of sin. They sin and they cannot stop sinning. And this sin addiction that they have in the heart, it allows Satan to take control of their lives and to usurp authority over them. But when a soul trusts in Christ, that soul is redeemed. The soul is set free. The blood of Christ pays the debt that you owe to God, and you're set free from the power of sin. You're released from the grip of Satan. You're redeemed from a life destroyed by sin. You're saved from eternal destruction in hell because of sin. And how we should bless the Lord for redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have the benefit of God's care in verse 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. God crowns his people. He sets upon our lives in a way that is beautiful and appropriate and fitting, his loving kindness and his mercy. And many are the ways in which God shapes the lives of his people in all circumstances with loving kindness and mercy. How we should love him and bless him for this. We have the benefit of strength in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord provides what we need to eat, so like the eagle, our strength is renewed. Our daily food is provided by the Lord, and we're thankful for those who provide our supplies of food, and their work and their ability is a gift from God. And the food that God provides to us is used by him to renew our strength, and he gives to us sufficient physical strength for each day. And what is true physically is true spiritually. Through his word, it is our daily bread applied to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. God graciously renews our strength to live the life of faith for him. What a reason to bless the Lord. We have the benefit of his justice in verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. We live in an unfair and a frequently unjust world. But the Lord our God is the God of perfect justice. He sees injustice wherever it occurs in the world. He sees those who abuse their power to mistreat those under his authority. And maybe remember that when we are treated unjustly ourselves, that God is the final judge. He deals with injustice against his people and injustice in the world. He's promised to do so. He will do so. We should bless him for it. We have the benefit of revelation in verse 7. Who made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. God revealed himself to Moses and the children of Israel. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in signs and in wonders and appearances and through the word spoken by his prophets. And those things have now passed, and he reveals himself today through the completed Bible, through the completed word of the Old and New Testament. We would never know God if he did not reveal himself to us through his word. And what a precious book we have. Not a book about God, but the book of God. And in this book, he reveals himself to us. He reveals us to ourselves. He shows us how we can have peace with him and how we should bless him for his revelation, for revealing himself in his word. Then we have the benefit of his mercy and grace. Verses 8 to 12, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. His mercy and grace. In mercy and grace, he restrains his anger against our sins. In his mercy and grace, he did not cast us all into hell. In his mercy and grace, he doesn't treat us as we deserve. Verse 10, he not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. His mercy cannot be measured. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As east and west go out in opposite directions, an immeasurable expanse of unending space, so far hath he removed our sins from us, those who are trusting in the Saviour's blood. And this mercy and grace of God is revealed only through the Lord Jesus Christ. It defies all descriptions. Words cannot convey it beyond our understanding. But we should know enough to know that we should bless the Lord for his mercy and his grace. We have the benefit of his compassion. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. When a soul trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of sin and seeking his forgiveness, he or she is made a child of God. And God is a compassionate father. He pities his children. He's not unreasonable. He's not harsh. Not bad-tempered. But he is compassionate. He's full of pity toward his children. He remembers our weaknesses and our limitations. As we read there, verses 14, 15, and 16, he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Not a hard taskmaster, but a compassionate father. And if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Surrender your soul to his keeping. You will have reason every day to bless God for his compassion. What benefits the Lord gives to his people. We skim over them so very quickly. But what amazing benefits. These are the benefits that you need if you're not saved. These are the benefits you don't have if you're not saved, and without them, no hope in life, no hope in death, no hope in eternity, nothing but the blackness of darkness forever. And yet all of these can be yours through faith in Christ, bringing your sins and confessing them all to him. Reasons to bless the Lord. We have the condition of man. Then we have the benefits of God. And then finally we have the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation. Verses 17 and 18 continue the description of God's benefits, and they explain God's plan of salvation. And we see that the plan of salvation is everlasting. It is everlasting. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We are told in verses 14, 15, and 16 that we are sinful and mortal and limited. Our lives are short, but we are encouraged, verse 17, that God's salvation is everlasting. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting in eternity. Before the world was made, God planned that fallen sinners would be saved through the death and bloodshedding of his dear Son on a cross outside Jerusalem. The plan, that everlasting plan, it was slowly revealed through the Old Testament times. Then it was fully revealed, came to pass in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world to live in sinless purity, to die in shame and in darkness, to save his people from their sins. And today we have the plan of God before us in his word, the everlasting plan of everlasting salvation. The way to be saved today is the same that it ever was, to acknowledge your sin, to repent of sin, and to trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him you will receive everlasting salvation. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, planned in eternity before the world was made, a way for fallen, hell-deserving mortal sinners to receive everlasting life, saved in time and saved for all eternity. Through faith in the blood of Christ, you're saved from all of your sins forever. And you receive all of the great benefits recorded in this psalm. It is everlasting salvation. But it's also, this plan of salvation, it is also exclusive. It is exclusive. Verse 17 says that this salvation is exclusively for those who fear the Lord. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Yes, the plan of salvation and the free offer of salvation is for all people everywhere, freely offered to all who will repent and believe. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But not all receive it. Not all receive God's offer of mercy. Not all are saved. It speaks here of those who love the Lord and reverence the Lord as a father, because they have experienced his mercy in forgiving their many sins. Verse 17 says, and his righteousness unto children's children. It speaks of God's righteousness, his faithfulness in providing salvation to successive generations. God is faithful to his word, to his promises, to his people in all generations. And the offer of salvation, the free offer of salvation, it is given to generation after generation of the human race. And all who will repent and believe are surely saved. Verse 18 says that this eternal salvation, while it is for each successive generation of the human race, it is exclusively for those who keep God's covenant, to such as keep his covenant. God's covenant is his promise. to save all those who trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you reject him, and if you are rejecting him, if you despise him, if you will not surrender your life to him, if you will not repent of your sin for him, if you will not heed his word and obey his command, then you're outside of that covenant. You're without God. You are without Christ. You are without hope in life and in death. Verse 18 also says that this eternal salvation is exclusively for those who remember to do God's commandments. And to those that remember his commandments, to do them. Doesn't mean that we are saved by what we do. Doesn't mean that we're saved by our efforts to be good and to keep God's commandment. But it means that those who are saved, those who trust in Christ for the salvation of their soul, they are changed. They receive a new heart. They receive new desires, that desire to keep God's commandments and to live for him. A saved person is not a perfect person, but a saved person is a changed person. Where there is no change in the heart, where there is no desire to keep God's commandments, there is no salvation. But when God saves you, he gives a heart that desires to obey him in this life. What a plan of salvation is spoken of here. The mercy of the Lord that is from everlasting to everlasting. There's everlasting life held before you in Christ through faith in him, repenting of your sin. It is exclusive only for those who repent, only for those who trust in Christ, and yet for all who will repent and all who will trust in Christ alone and in his blood shed upon the cross. And may you know this salvation in your heart tonight. May there be none here who hears of all of these things and hears of Christ who is mighty to save and yet leaves without him, to go out into the darkness of this night with darkness still in your soul, a lost soul going out to the eternal darkness of hell forever. What is the state of your heart before him tonight? Are you like Pharaoh, saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Oh, that that would not be the case, but that you would be able, with David, to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits." Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts.